Here's a picture up here on the screen. I want you to see this. Right? That's what we've done this summer. That is Sam and Casey on the last day of swim lessons. We went over to Crestwood High School for the very first time of 2 weeks of swim lessons. Look at the look on Sam's face. Look at that. He's just like, swim lessons were the best thing we've ever done. Mom and Dad, thank you so much for putting me in this pool. It's a good thing we took that picture on the last day, because that was not what the face looked like on the first day. In fact, if we had taken a picture on the first day, you would have probably turned us into, protective services, because it looked like we were literally torturing our three-year-old son. Remember that face, because it's not that face that we saw on the first day of swimming lessons. In fact, on the first day of swimming lessons, Sam cried and screamed for the first 20 of the 30 minutes in the pool. What did he do for the last 10 minutes? He sat by his mom and he cried and he screamed the whole time. That was day one. That was day one. We went to the teacher, this young man, Ahmed, and we said, "Ahmed, we don't have to do this, brother. We are sorry. We thought this would be a good idea. We don't need to do this." He told us that not to worry. Come back tomorrow. Try again. Okay, we came back tomorrow and we tried again. Day one, day two was a lot like day one. He cried and he screamed again the whole time. In fact, because he knew it was coming, the crying and screaming started 2 hours early. It started from the moment he woke up. "I don't want to go to swim lessons today." And here we are as his parents trying to say, "Oh, we love you, but you're going to go to swim lessons." And he's just freaking out the whole time. Remember that face on the last day? That's what we thought we'd see on the first day. We had no idea. Day one, day two, day three, all of the same. Day four, more of the same. Every day going to his teacher saying, "Seriously, if you are done with this, you just need to tell us because we are done with this." Day five, I wasn't there day five. I got a text from Bridget and she said, "It isn't Sam who's crying today, it's me. It's me, I'm crying today. I don't know if we can keep doing this." Day after day after day, Ahmed saying, "Don't worry, don't worry. By the end of this time, he's going to look different. He's going to swim to the end of the pool. Just keep bringing him back. Don't worry, keep bringing him back." And sure enough, about day seven of the 10 days, things started to change. Day eight, he got up in the morning and said, "When is swimming lessons?" Day nine, he swam the full length of the pool. Day 10, not only did he swim the full length of the pool, and I wish the video of him doing this work, he swam the whole length of the pool going, "Hey, Mom, look. Look, Mom, I'm swimming," and swallowing water the whole time. "Oh, Mom, I'm swimming. I'm swimming." He swam the entire length of the pool. But if you would have told us after our day one experience that that's how Sam would look at the end of swim lessons, we would have thought you were crazy. And here he is 10 days later with that smile on his face. That whole experience, that two-week experience for our little family was an experience in faith, was an experience in trust. Sam had to learn to trust his teacher. We had to learn to trust his teacher. And I'm sure there were many moments during that week, Sam's teacher, Ahmed, had to learn to trust his patience and trust that everything that he'd ever been taught and told about teaching a three-year-old to swim was true. Because early on, it didn't seem like any of it would work. Sam had to learn to trust us, his parents, that we were making him do this because we didn't hate him. we had to trust Sam that in making him do this, he would not hate us. And I believe deep down in that little three-year-old soul, Sam had to learn to trust himself. The whole experience was an exercise in trust, an experience in faith. This is what Hebrews has to say about faith. It's the quintessential biblical definition of faith. You ask someone who knows the Bible, what does the Bible say about faith? I will bet you 90% of the people will flip to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, to the very first verse, and they will say, this is what faith is. They will say, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We had never seen Sam swim across the pool. All we had was hope. Hope that if we kept showing up, kept putting our trust in his teacher, kept reassuring him that it would be okay, that eventually Sam would be able to do something that would have seemed absolutely impossible just a few days earlier. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word for faith is the word pistis. And that's an important word for you to remember and take home with you, because that Greek word for faith is an interesting word. If you were to study Greek, what you would discover is that word is a strange hybrid of words. That word pistis is both a noun and a verb. It's both at the same time. It's a strange hybrid, and that's important to remember. Go back with me to 8th grade English class for just a minute and remember what the difference between a noun and a verb is. A noun is a person, place, or a thing. It's an object. It's something you can possess. Or a verb is an action. It's a behavior. It's a way of living. It's a direction. So faith, according to the scriptures, when the writer of Hebrews was writing about faith, he was talking about something that was both a noun and a verb. And that's important for us to remember, because when you think about faith, when I think about faith, I often think about it as a noun, as something I possess, as a thing. Our Christian faith is a thing. It's a set of things. It's a set of beliefs. It's a set of propositions or it's something that we can possess, right? When you talk about your Christian faith, usually it's about you believe this about that. It's something that we can grab or possess. In order to have Christian faith, then, is in order to possess some things. You need to believe this about God, and this about Jesus, and this about the church, and this about the Bible, and this about heaven, and this about who gets into heaven, and this about who doesn't get into heaven. You have to believe these things. Our faith is built on things, on nouns, one noun after the other. And if you're not sure whether or not you fully believe this or that yet, or if you struggle with this or with that, or if you have a question about this or about that, then if your faith is simply a noun, you can leave here today saying, I'm not sure I have faith. And that's why this word pistis is so important, because it's not just a possession, a set of things we believe. The scripture says to have faith is also a set of actions. It's how you live. It's how we act. It's how we behave. It's a way of living. So what is it that's at the core then of this action called faith? Hebrews makes that clear. Faith, pistis, is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. So what is hope? What is faith? It is hope. It is living hope. It is active hope. It is trust. It is active trust. It is living and trusting. It is getting back to the pool every single day, trusting that eventually you're going to get to the other side of the pool. If our faith and hope in Sam's swimming ability only was an idea, we wouldn't have had to put him in the pool. We just would have said, someday Sam's going to swim. And we just would have sat at home and, someday Sam's going to swim. Someday Sam's going to swim. But in order to have faith that that would actually happen, we had to take him and put him in the pool every day. And we had to endure some painful, kind of hard circumstances in order for that faith to come to conviction, in order to see the thing that we hoped for. Because someday, if and when he needs it, we pray that Sam can swim. For if the boat tips over, he can save himself. And if he's a skilled enough swimmer, maybe he'll be able to save somebody else someday. Faith is more than just an idea, more than just a set of beliefs. The writer of Hebrews says it's an action. Faith is alive. It's vibrant. It's a process. You know, folks are always trying to put, when they find out I'm a pastor, I mean, when I'm out in the world, I don't always be like, hi, I'm Jeff, I'm a pastor, because, man, the light bulbs just go off in people's head when they, like, meet you for the first time. And either they, like, leave, or they put you on the spot, right? They put you on the spot, right? You're a pastor, right? Prove to me that God exists right now at Frank's Diner. Right now, over to Pancakes and Omelet, preacher. Prove it that God exists. Prove your faith to me. Here's the truth. I can't do it. I can't prove anything about God to you in advance. But if we believe the scripture today, that word pistis of faith, here's what I can tell you. Here's what I will tell you. I can't prove to you the existence of God in advance, but I can promise you, if you live into the promises of God, they're true. Every single time. I can't prove to you forgiveness, but if you live it, you will discover that it works every time. I can't prove to you that praying for your enemies is better than seeking revenge on them. I can't prove that to you. But I can promise you, if you live it, you will discover it is true. I can't prove to you that living a generous life is better than hoarding and keeping everything for yourself. I can't prove that to you. In fact, the world would tell you you are crazy for trying to do that. I can't prove to you that if you want to feel abundant and rich, when that offering plate passes by on Sunday, you'll put 10% of your livelihood in there without any questions asked. I can't prove it to you that that will make you feel rich beyond all imagination, but I promise you, if you try it, it will be true every single time if you live it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Do me a favor this week. When you go home, pull out your Bible and read the whole chapter of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Read that chapter. Because what that chapter is, it's the hall of fame of faith. If you read that, the writer of Hebrews spends the whole rest of that chapter going person by person throughout the biblical history saying, these people lived their faith. They lived it. Think of the names that were on that list. Noah lived by faith. Yeah, Noah started building the biggest boat anybody's ever seen in the whole world right there in your front yard. And when all the neighbors come up to you and tell you that you're crazy, have faith. How about Abraham and Sarah? Remember Abraham and Sarah? The writer of Hebrews points out Abraham and Sarah. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God said to Abraham and Sarah, through you, I'm going to build this whole nation of people, God's people, people who will show the world what it's like to be my people. The only problem is when God came and told them that they were going to start a nation, they didn't have any kids. So how could they start this family? And the only other problem was she was 90 and he was 98. This was way before Viagra, right? How are they going to start this family, right? Right? I mean, that's right there in the Bible, right? They had to live their faith. They had to act as if it was possible for them to start a family. It was ridiculous. Can you imagine when the people first heard and read that story? They would have been rolling on the floor laughing. That's how ridiculous this God is. And yet they had faith. They acted on what God asked them to do. You and I sit here today because of their faith. If the writer of Hebrews, if I were invited to be the writer of Hebrews today, to write that litany of the people who live their faith, I wouldn't have to look any further than the people in this room. I could say, look at that woman over there. In the face of debilitating health, she had faith. Look at that guy back there. Five open heart surgeries. Dead on the table. Church pulled around him and prayed for him and pulled him through. Look at that guy up there in the balcony with those two grandkids. Michelle, two leg surgeries. That guy up there in the, with those two grandkids up there, he'll tell you. He wasted way too many of his years. But God gave him a new chance and a new start. He isn't wasting a single moment when it comes to those kids. See, if I were to write Hebrews today, I'd write about you and your faith. Hanging on in the midst of job loss and hanging on in the midst of hardship, hanging on in the midst of the loss of loved ones. You are living your faith. And if the writer of Hebrews is right, that our faith is more than just a set of beliefs, it's this way of living and being in the world. You are living your faith even when it's shaken. Even when you're sure you don't believe, if you can still live, the author of Hebrews says you will find some assurance in your heart and in your soul. That is faith. Faith is a process as much as it is a possession. It's a journey as much as it is a moment in time. It can be an on again and off again thing more than it is a once and for all reality. If the writer of Hebrews is right, then doubt isn't the antithesis of faith. Doubt is a part of faith. For faith is a way of living in the world, and it's living as if the promises of God are true despite what you see around you. Then waiting to see that evidence change. It's putting your kid back in the pool day after day after day, trusting that eventually he's going to make it to the other side. We've been talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here today to tell you the best news of all. That faith, that faithfulness has been placed inside of you. And inside of me, we have been given the faith through the Holy Spirit, not just to have faith in Jesus, but to have the faith of Jesus living within us. And think about what the faith of Jesus would be if it was really living in us. The faith to hold on to the promises of God in the face of extreme difficulties, even in the face of death, trusting that at the end of every crucifixion, there is a resurrection. That if the gospel is true, then that faith lives in you and that faith lives in me. And if we hold on and have this assurance of the things we cannot see, there is a resurrection waiting for you and there's a resurrection waiting for me. On the side of every crucifixion, every hardship, every setback, there isn't anything in this world, if we hold on long enough and live as if it's possible, that the promises of God will not become true for you and not become true for me. So how do you get that kind of faith? I was a weightlifter in high school. Right? You know, I was all right. You know, I was a ball player and a weightlifter. And the coach wanted to say, Nelson, you're going to need to lift you're going to need to bench press 300 pounds before you graduate from high school. So if I would have went into the gym that first day and slapped 300 pounds on that weight bar, sat down on the bench, and took that weight up, and it wouldn't have moved, number one. If it had, I wouldn't be standing here today. That bar would have come down, and it would have killed me. So what did the coach put me on in order to do that? A process of lifting lighter weight, little by little. You know how you get to 300-pound bench press? 5 pounds at a time. Put on an additional 5 pounds each week, lifting a little more than you could the week before, lifting a little more than you could the week before, and then putting another 5 pounds. And if you couldn't get past that 5 pounds, you came back the next week and you lifted the same weight that you did the week before until you got it. And when you got it, you put 5 more pounds on. You don't lift 300 pounds by walking in the door and doing that on day one. If you're new in your faith, if you're at a spot in your faith and you're feeling like there is so much more that I need to do, I'm telling you today, just lift the weight that God has placed on the bar and add 5 pounds as you go along. And slowly but surely, this weight of yours, this faith of yours will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. One thing as a weightlifter you would never do is lift without a spotter. You don't have to lift without spotters, friends. Look around. That's what the church is. This is where the faith is alive. We are your spotters. You are my spotters. If there comes a time you feel like you're lifting more than you can lift alone, call some spotters. We'll be there to catch that weight. We'll be there to help you lift it until you can lifted on your own. And if I went around and heard some testimonies, you'd be able to tell me about how this church was your spotter in your time of need. And as you were telling me that, I'd be able to tell you, you probably don't know what but you've been the spotter for others too. It's how it works. It's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. There was this man was out walking one day, and he came to this cliff, and he was looking over it, and before he knew it, he slipped off, and he was falling down this mountainside, and he reached out with one hand, and he grabbed a hold of this branch, and there he was holding, suspended between the ground and the sky, just holding on for dear life, and he screamed out, "Would somebody help me?" And the voice of God came down and said, "I'm here. You will be fine." He said, "Lord, you get me out of this mess, and I promise I will never, ever be a sinner again." He says, "Wait a minute, we'll take care of that when we're done. Just do what I say." And he says, "I'll do whatever you say." He says, "Well, then let go of the branch." Anybody else up there? Friends, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of the things not seen. There's only one way to find out. That's to let go of the branch.